the book makes the case for the supremacy of Christ in all things. And then it delves into the very practical matters, the practical applications of living the Christian life. So today in this introductory sermon, this introductory message from the book, we're going to examine Paul's greeting to the church. We're going to examine his prayer of thanksgiving for the church. And my hope today, my takeaway, I hope your takeaway from this sermon today will be a renewed commitment to pray for God's church in very specific ways. We should pay attention, I think, to Paul's prayer for this church at Colossae because it gives some very practical ways for us to pray not only for our church, Westminster Baptist Church, but to pray for churches across the world, churches where we don't even know a single member of those churches, but it gives us some very practical and specific ways to pray for Christians all over the world. And we believe, don't we, in the importance of prayer. We believe that prayer unlocks Christ's power. And if we truly want to see Christ's church prosper, we need to pay special attention, I think, as to how we pray for Christ's church. If we want the church to prosper, we need to pay special attention how we pray. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. And in Colossians, in the first two verses, we see Paul's introduction to this letter. It is his pretty standard greeting of the book. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. This is a pretty standard kind of greeting that Paul will give in his letters. And this letter to Colossians, just as a brief introduction, along with a few other books in the New Testament, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, they're all called prison letters. These are letters that Paul wrote from prison in Rome, to these churches and to individuals. The prison was kind of like a house arrest. He was probably chained to a Roman soldier, but he had a lot of freedom, a lot more freedom than a lot of other prisoners. He could entertain guests. People could come and go. He could write letters to churches. And so he writes to this church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor. And the church is also very near another church, the church of Laodicea. You read in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 16, that this letter was to be read at Colossae and then taken to Laodicea and read there. And apparently there was another letter written to Laodicea that was supposed to be read there and then taken back to Colossae. We read that from chapter 4, verse 16. And but that letter we do not have. And he begins with his kind of standard greeting, grace and peace. Peace being the Jewish greeting, shalom, peace. But Christ, Paul Christianizes it and makes it grace and peace, the means by which we obtain peace, peace with God and peace with our fellow man, is through the mighty grace of Jesus, that undeserved gift that he gives to us. Well, in that standard greeting, from that standard greeting, he goes right into his prayer. And that's where I want us to spend most of our time today. Paul had probably never been to the city of Colossae. We will see this as we go along in our study. But he begins with prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving. He has greeted, and now he begins with a prayer of thanksgiving. And Paul is going to be dealing with some really difficult issues in the church of Colossae. In that doctrinal section, he's going to be talking about true doctrine and how some false teachers had come into Colossae. But he starts out giving praise and thanksgiving for the church. You know, no matter how many problems there might be in a church, there's always some room to give thanks to God for what he has done and for how he has blessed his people. Colossae is going to be a church that has had some difficult problems because of false teachers. But he starts out giving thanks. Listen to what he says in verses 3 through 6. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love for all of the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you." I want you to notice a couple of things about these first couple of verses of his prayer. He gives thanks. And if you want to be a person who prays very specifically for your church, and if you want to be a person, and I hope you do, by the way, and if you want to be a person who prays for the church universal, one of the best places to start is thanksgiving for what God has done for us in the church. In this passage of Scripture, he has thankfulness for the faith, love, and hope that is found in the gospel. It's a prayer of thankfulness for the faith, love, and hope of the gospel. Paul uses that trio of words, faith, hope, and love, 11 times in his writings. There's something, it's an ongoing theme in his writings. And what he is doing is he's giving praise. He has heard, notice it says, he has heard of their faith, hope, and love. He's never been there before. We'll see in a verse or two later that it was a man named Epaphras who took the gospel to the church of Colossae. But he has heard from Epaphras about the great faith, hope, and love of the church. And you know, what is exciting is when we look around the church and we see people who are utterly and absolutely persuaded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they're utterly and absolutely persuaded of the faith. How would you respond if you're talking to somebody in the street and they said something like, "Are you a Christian? Are you a believer?" Many times I've heard folks respond to a question like that with a kind of a nonchalant, "Oh, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus." Doesn't that show a lot of conviction and persuasion that, you know, this is the very center and the very heart of my life? Why not respond, "Am I ever a Christian? My goodness, he is the center of my life. He is why I live." Paul was excited about the fact that there was a genuine faith among the people of Colossae, that it was a faith that showed a true conviction of the faith. It was evidenced by their love for one another. If you want to pray for the church, we need to pray for the church that our faith is so absolute, that we are so certain of our faith, that that nothing could change us, nothing could move us, nothing could sway us away, and that it be shown by our love for one another. You know, when we as the church gather together, one of the things we do regularly is pray for one another in the Sunday school classes. We support one another through meals and when people are hurting and visitations and so on. There was a genuine love that was shown when you get into in the hallway of the church and you see your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a real sense of we are family. Pray that love of God might be evidenced in our congregation because we have a sure and certain faith, one that is that results in a sure and certain hope. You know, hope is not just wishful thinking. Some people will say things like, you know, "I hope to win the lottery." Chances, you know, for the mega ball one time were like 1 in 280 million. That's not very certain hope. I remember a church member who will go unnamed who cried to me one time because of all of the years who played bingo in the fire halls, he never seemed to win. Why didn't God let him win? I'm thinking, well, duh, you know. Hope is not just wishful thinking from a biblical sense. Biblical hope is looking forward with an eager expectation, an anticipation, a strong promise, a belief in the strong promises of God that that His promises are true. Paul is giving thanks for the church, and he's thanking God for what he hears about the church of Colossae, for their faith, love, and hope. If we want a church that gives honor and glory to God, how do you pray for the church? Is it generic? Well, I want to pray for our church today. I want to pray for Pastor Larry and Pastor Vernon. Well, what do you want to pray for this about? Paul gives us some specific illustrations. Pray that there be a genuine faith that is shown in love and that builds a confident and secure hope. He also talks about, in his prayer, this is also a prayer of thankfulness for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Look at what it says in verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras. You learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul is giving thanks that the gospel is spreading, that the church is spreading all over the world, and that it's bearing fruit. He gives thanks to the fact that even though he didn't have anything to do with the establishment of the church of Colossae, there are people such as Epaphras and others who are taking the gospel out into the world. One of the things we need to do as we pray for God's church is to give thanks to God for all of the hands and mouths of Christians around the world who are sharing the gospel message, even apart from what we are doing. You know, we're part of our Southern Baptist Convention. We have missionaries in over 180 countries. It's amazing. You know, you have an opportunity to touch 100 plus nations with the gospel message by your giving through our church and through the missionaries that we support for folks like Mark Hooks, who was serving with the International Mission Board, with Bill Freeman, and with Frank Moran and Shirley, and we have this opportunity to share the gospel with so many through our church. We are involved in a major enterprise. Here is where we get our video, guys. Okay, I want to show you a video. I get a charge every time I see this video, because it tells us we are part of something far bigger. We at Westminster Baptist Church, we are part of a great global enterprise that God is working.
People often say to me, they say, "Jay John, you know, what do you do?" And it's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, and I said, "Hello." And she said, "Well, hello." And I said, "Where are you going?" And she says, "I'm going to Singapore." Then she said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Australia." I said, "What do you do?" So she told me. Then she said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I work for a global enterprise." She said, "Do you?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "We've got outlets in nearly every country of the world." She said, "Have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. I said, we do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs. I said, we do all sorts of justice and reconciliation.
Involved in helping people come to know Almighty God, find salvation, and find eternal life. We are part of something great. Paul gives thanks for the fact that the gospel is spreading. And I want to suggest to you, we need to be praying for revival to occur in our nation and in our world. We need to be praying for the gospel to be spread. We need to be praying for places like Africa and Asia, where the gospel is spreading by leaps and bounds, and for country and for not countries, continents, there's the word I want, for continents such as North America and Europe. Sometimes the mind just goes blank. For continents like North America and Europe, where the church is in decline. We've got tons of things we can pray for. Pray. Thankful, be thankful for the church. If you want to pray for the church, one great place to start is thankfulness. But let's read on. There are several more things in the next few verses that Paul prays about the church. Listen, we're going to read verses 9 through 14. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, again, he didn't take the gospel to Colossae. He has heard about them. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That prayer is so packed with so much meat, there's no way I'm going to be able to cover every bit of that today. But I want you to just kind of, I just want to pick out a few things out of that prayer that Paul is praying to God for the church about. He first of all prays that the church will have the knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might live lives worthy of the gospel. Wow, think about that. Now, you know, we could get into the Greek words of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, but here's the bottom line. You know, you probably would never remember all of that, but here's the bottom line. What Paul is saying here is that he wants us to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, but that's not just head knowledge. Those words don't just talk about head knowledge. He says he wants you to be filled with these things so that you might live lives worthy of the gospel. He's saying that a mere knowledge of God's word isn't what will please him. We need to be controlled by that knowledge and wisdom and understanding so that our lives might be transformed. There's a key word here, a couple of key words here that I want you to notice, and they're probably not the ones that you would expect me to point out. The key words are fill you. That God will fill you with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. That he will fill you with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And why I point those words out is this. When you're filled with something, let's take an example. For instance, an emotion like fear. When you are filled with fear, or when you are filled with an emotion like jealousy, When you are filled with something, it means to be under the control or the influence of that thing. And it will often cause us to do things that we might not otherwise do. So if you are filled with anger, it might lead you to do some things that you wouldn't otherwise do. If you are filled with jealousy, it might lead you to do something that you wouldn't otherwise do. Well, get this. If you are filled with God's knowledge and filled with God's understanding, with His wisdom, hopefully it will cause you to do some things that you wouldn't otherwise do in your normal, natural, fallen state as a human being. It might cause you to do something like share your faith with someone. It might cause you to help the homeless. It might cause you to have a different attitude about someone who is poor. It might cause you to get involved with a homeless shelter or to work with a rescue mission. Or it might cause you to teach little kids in vacation Bible school. Or it might cause you to sing in the choir, do something to give praise to God. We need to be filled with God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that it would lead us to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what else he tells us. He prays that the church might bear fruit in every good work, that souls might be saved, that lives might be changed, that people might give glory and honor to God. And remember, who is the church? We are. When we start praying for the church, we're not praying for them out there. We are praying for us. And when we start praying for the church very specifically, such as Paul gives here, when we pray very specifically, we are praying that we might bear fruit in every good work, that what we do, we look at what we are doing for the Lord and we're asking, is it bearing fruit? If not, maybe we need to be looking elsewhere. Well, maybe we need to get involved in some additional way. But Paul is looking at a church that he just praises for their faith, hope, and love. And he's praying that all of that will be very evident in the lives of the people, that change will take place, that fruit will be given. He prays for power in verse 11, that the church gains strength and power. We believe that our power does not come from great preaching. It does not come from how hard we work in the church. It does not come from human effort. Now, God calls us to use our human effort for His glory, but ultimately what is going to last is what comes through Christ's strength and His power. We need to pray. Pray for the church to have God's strength, God's power within it. He also prays in verse 11 that the church have patience and endurance. And you know, those are powerful words. They're related, but they're not quite the same. Both of them have the idea, patience and endurance, both of them kind of have the idea of hanging in there. You know, when we're patient, we've just got to hang in there with things. If you're enduring, you've got to hang in. But endurance is a trait that is required of a long-distance runner, endurance. The ability to hang in there, just continue to do what is necessary, to refuse, to quit, to give up. It often implies enduring some pain and suffering because the goal is so important. It's worth any sacrifice, any cost to attain it. We're going to go toward the finish line. We will endure. We will endure. We will keep on going to accomplish the task before us. One of the prayers that I would ask you to pray, not only for Westminster Baptist Church, but for every Christian church around this world, is that God's people show endurance. Because the truth of the matter, a lot of folks who call themselves Christians drop out. How many folks do you know accept Jesus Christ, Savior, get baptized, attend church for a while, and then after some period of time, you just never see them again? They just drop out. Paul is praying for the God's people to have an endurance, to have the mindset of the long distance runner, to have the mindset that there is a goal ahead to which we must attain, that we're not going to stop until we get to the goal. Paul, in his latter days, talked about how he has run the race, that he has finished the course. I am running the race and am I finishing the course kind of mentality among us? We will not drop out. We will keep on going until God takes us home. Endurance is the hanging in there of the long distance runner. Patience is a more passive trait than endurance. It's hanging in there when we're tested by people or circumstances. We hang in there with a peace within and there's a realization that maybe there are some things that we can never alter a particular situation. There are things we cannot change. And we just hang in with patience, trusting that God is at work even when we don't understand exactly what all is happening. Patience is just a willingness to trust in God through difficulties and struggles, and to realize that even though I may not see what God is up to, He's up to something, and I'm just patiently waiting to let Him work out what He is working out. And you know, the church sure needs that kind of patience as well. We need that patience with one another. Because sometimes, I suppose, preachers can be difficult to work with, and I know you all can sometimes. Sometimes, you know, we just need to be patient with one another. You know, not always do things go the way in the church that we anticipate them or think it should go. You know, in a congregation, there are people, you know, if you have 200 people in the church, you're going to have 500 opinions about what's supposed to happen and what's supposed to be next and how we should do something and what we should do. And just having a patience with one another where we just graciously love one another and we graciously understand that we're all working together, working toward the same goal, that you know we can encourage and strengthen and help one another rather than criticizing or downplaying someone. We need to just have that patience. God, we know that you're at work. Help us to be a part of the solutions and not part of the problem. He prays for patience and endurance. He also prays for joy, that the church should have joy. If there is any person in this world who should have joy in their hearts, it's the Christian. Amen. I mean, we have a great God who loves us, who has died for us and risen again. We have a fellowship that encompasses folks of all races, nationalities, language. Christianity is the great unifying factor in all of the world. It is the Christian faith is a faith where in the church it doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter, you know, what language you speak. Now, sometimes you might have difficulty communicating with one another, But any of you who have had the opportunity to be in a mission set, on a setting on overseas mission, you know they may be singing a hymn in another language, but you can sing in your own language and you can be worshiping together with them. The language barrier is not a barrier to Christ. We can have joy. We should have joy. The Christian faith is not a grim struggle. It is a great victory because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, joy should be in every circumstance. No matter how difficult, you know, all of us, I know, have met folks who are just Christian sourpusses. That you know, nothing pleases them, they're always complaining, and they're generally not the people we most desire to be around. But when people are able to praise God and show joy in the middle of struggle, it is a wonderful testimony to their faith that Jesus Christ is real to them, that they know that these things are only temporary and that there is an eternal home for them. He prays for them to have joy. If there's a takeaway from this message today, it's that when we pray for the church, let's pray very specifically. Let's pray for revival to happen. Let's pray for patience and endurance. Let's pray for the church to have joy. Let's pray for the church to bear fruit. If we really want God's church to move forward, pray, pray, pray. The passage concludes with some more reasons to give thanks. The prayer that Paul gives begins with thanksgiving and it ends with thanksgiving. Again, we're in verses 12 and following. He gives thanks to the Father. And he gives a few more reasons for us to give thanks. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints. You know, none of us are qualified for heaven. We are all sinners. We know that. It is by God's atoning grace for his sacrifice on the cross that we have our sins forgiven. You don't earn an inheritance, do you? You are given an inheritance. Who qualified you for the inheritance of heaven? It's not your own good moral standing. It is what Christ Jesus has done. May we pray for a church filled with faith, love and hope, a faith that is so absolutely certain and grounded that our everything is dependent on Jesus Christ who died for us. Paul is going to make that point over and over again in Colossians. He's going to be talking about the supremacy of Christ in all things. Thank you, God, that you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of heaven because of Jesus. He goes on to talk about in verse 13 how he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. I want you to think back in Old Testament history for just a moment. I want you to think about that northern kingdom that was conquered by the Assyrians. And what happened to that northern kingdom? The Assyrians carted everybody off and took them back to Assyria. It was a practice in the ancient world when one empire won a victory over another. It was the practice for the population of the defeated nation to be transferred back to the home nation, lock, stock, and barrel, to serve the conquerors. That happened with the Assyrians. They were carted off to Assyria. That happened to the northern kingdom. They were carted off to Assyria. It happened with the Babylonians. Remember when the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom, they took all of the leaders, all of the educated folks, all of the folks that had any potential to cause a rebellion to rise up, who could have any leadership experience. They carted them all off to Babylon. What this passage is saying is that God has defeated the kingdom of Satan, that he has transferred your living place from Satan's domain, a domain of darkness. He has transferred you to his domain, to a kingdom of light. This isn't a defeat. This is a rescue. This is a victory. And that Christ Jesus has done for us something that we should eternally give praise for. He has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins. He has taken us out of Satan's domain, and he's placed us into the domain of Christ Jesus. As we begin this study of Colossians, I can't think of a better place to start than where Paul has, praying for the church, and for us to really think anew. I know you all pray for the church. I hope that as a result of this message, one of the things we might be renewed in us is a desire to pray even more specifically for the church than perhaps we have in the past. Now, sometimes, you know, preaching is not so much about teaching you something brand new. It's about reminding you of something that is very old. And sometimes we forget some of the most basic things. And sometimes we get lax in certain areas of our lives. And sometimes we allow our prayer life to get a little bit dull when it should be exciting. We allow our prayer life to become very brief. You know, Lord, I pray for our church. What about our church? Paul has given us some great specifics here of what you can pray for the church. And this prayer is not only a prayer that you can pray for Westminster Baptist Church. It's a prayer that you can pray for God's universal church. Paul didn't even know these people. He had only heard about them from afar. This morning, I just want to encourage you. I know you love our church. I know you want to see the very best for our church. We know that prayer is the way for our church to move forward. Amen? We know that prayer is the way for our church to move forward. Let's take some hints from Paul as to how we might pray that God will bless and use our church to his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his love for the churches which he founded and his love for the churches which he didn't found. We thank you, Father, that he has given us an indication of how we might pray with passion for our congregation, for the church universal. And Lord, we lift up to you this church. We want to see Westminster Baptist Church be a church that in all things makes Jesus Christ supreme. That is the theme of this book of Colossians. And Father, we pray that we get our doctrine right, because right doctrine leads to right action. And this book of Colossians very much is about making sure that the doctrine is right and that it is followed by actions that match up to that doctrine. Father, when Jesus Christ is supreme in all things, it's got to affect every aspect of our lives. Father, help us to catch that vision of the supremacy of Christ in all things. And Lord, as we close this service, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for us. I pray that if there's someone here who does not know Jesus as Savior, that today they might make Jesus the supreme ruler of their lives. If there's someone here who wishes to make this church their church home, may today be the day they make that decision. But Father, I pray that every person in this room who says that they are a member of Westminster Baptist Church will make a renewed commitment to pray very specifically for this church, that your glory might be revealed in it through your power and your strength. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our closing hymn? Opportunity for you to make one of those decisions for the Lord. And I pray, and it is my prayer, that as you're standing at your pew today, as you sing, it is your commitment that God have all the glory in your life. Pray for our church, for the Church Universal.